the atonement in Belgic Confession Article 21 in just a few moments. Let's continue our reading then from Hebrews 7, starting at verse 11. Hebrews 7 at verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And as far as reading here in Hebrews 7, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Hebrews 7 if you can, as we're going to be looking at these verses. But let's read also in our Belgic Confession, turning to Belgic Confession Article 21, entitled The Atonement, in our songbooks. That's found on page 862. I'm not going to be reading the entirety, just the first three paragraphs here. Our first two paragraphs here. So this is page 862, The Atonement, Belgian Confession, Article 21. We believe that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, made such by an oath, and that he presented himself in our name before his Father to appease his wrath, which with full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood for the cleansing of our sins, as the prophets had predicted. For it is written that the chastisement of our peace was placed on the Son of God, and that we are healed by his wounds. He was led to death as a lamb. He was numbered among sinners and condemned as a criminal by Pontius Pilate, though Pilate had declared that he was innocent. And as far as we're reading here in Belgic Confession Article 21, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how great is Jesus Christ? What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ is the greatest? Were we to compare the ministry of Jesus Christ to the ministry of the Old Testament priesthood, we would say that the comparison is similar to a shadow and to its reality. Let me ask you, children, would you rather have a picture or the thing that the picture points to? If you were to choose between a picture of your favorite stuffed animal or that stuffed animal itself, would you not rather choose the reality? So it is with Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ. It is the reality, the thing that is hoped for, the things that was pictured in the ceremonial law in the Old Testament was pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps another way of illustrating it would be comparing the flower in its bud stage to its flower in its full bloom. Which one is better? Which one would you choose? Well, although it is necessary that a flower begins in a small, humble form, it is much more beautiful when it comes to its full fruition. So it is today when we compare Jesus Christ, and specifically Christ, to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, we're going to see how Jesus Christ is presenting himself as the greater priest and therefore the one who secures our complete salvation. The title of Article 21 in our Belgian Confession is entitled The Atonement. Now, the atonement is dealing specifically with the realm of sacrifice and priests. But what does it mean when we say in our catechism that Jesus Christ is our only high priest? What does it mean that he is only, the only one who is our high priest? What makes Jesus so great, or his work so significant, or his power so complete that we would say we need no other priest and we will have no other sacrifice? To put things in the current context, you may be reading in the news and you hear about some Christians who will say, well, we should be praying for the restoration of Israel so that the Israelites can rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. There are many Christians who look for and pray and long for a restoration of a temple, a physical temple in the city of Jerusalem. But should we desire that? Would we want to go back to the sacrifice of bulls and goats and human priests with their clerical robes when we already have Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that be choosing the lesser when we already have the greater? So our theme for this evening is this: Jesus Christ is revealed as the greater Melchizedek who secures our complete atonement. Now, the book of Hebrews is specifically written to a Jewish people who were being tempted to go back to the temple, to go back to the Old Testament signs. It would be children like your parents are coming home from a long vacation and mom and dad walk in the door and you say, well, mom and dad, I would rather talk to you on FaceTime than talk to you face to face. That would be foolish. Why would you choose the shadow when you have the reality? So the point of this text is showing the superiority of Jesus Christ and how the atonement that he has secured for us is greater than all of the Old Testament types and shadows. In our first point, then, we are going to look at this shadowy figure, Melchizedek, and how Melchizedek himself represents a priesthood that was greater than the Old Testament ceremonial law and the Levites and the temple and all those specific sacrifices. In order to understand what Hebrews is referring to in our passage in Hebrews 7, I want to read with you, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, to Genesis 14. Genesis 14, where we read this specific example given to us in Hebrews of this man called Melchizedek. So let's read from Genesis chapter 14. And just a few verses here. It's very short. Genesis 14, I'm going to start at verse 18. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And that's it. Just these two short verses in Genesis chapter 14 introduces this man, this mysterious figure called Melchizedek. And as we read these few short verses, we find ourselves filled with many questions that we don't have answers to. Like, who is this man? Where does he come from? What is his history? What is his background? Who are his people? How long did he serve? How did he know who the Most High God was? What kind of priest was he? What kind of sacrifices did he offer? These are all good questions, but we find none of those answers in our particular text. What is particularly striking is that the book of Genesis is all about genealogies. It is all about origins. And yet we find nothing about the origin or the people of this Melchizedek. We only have a brief introduction to him. He steps onto the page, a few short verses, and then he steps off the page and disappears, removes from our reading. But what we do find in these a few short verses is very interesting and very important. Because what we find with Melchizedek is a combination of two particular offices. This man is said to be a king, and he is said to be a priest. Now, the work of Melchizedek as a king is relatively straightforward, and we can find out who he was and where he served when we kind of dissect his name. So this Melchizedek is a king ruling of the city of Salem. And he comes into the king's valley after Abram has just had this rousing victory. And if we were to break apart his name, Melchizedek, the word Melchi in Hebrew is a king, and Zadok is righteousness. So he is the righteous king, or the king of righteousness. And he rules over a place called Salem, connected to the word shalom. Now I know the word shalom means peace. So he is also ruling over the city that is called peace. Now, Shalom or Salem would later be named Jerusalem. So he is the righteous king who is the king of peace, ruling over what will one day be Jerusalem or the city of David. Now, this typology is just dripping off of these verses. But more than a righteous king who rules over a city of peace, over Jerusalem, he is also a priest. And that's the focus of this particular Belgic Confession, Article 21, when we read that Christ is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, as you know from your Old Testament history, priests are not kings, and kings are not priests. Kings were not allowed to go into the temple. In fact, they would incur the judgment of God if they were to take the knife of a priest in their own hands. And yet we have this king of Salem who is a priest. And not just any priest, he is a priest of the Most High God. Now this is where it gets really interesting. Because Melchizedek isn't given to us any history, any genealogy. And we know that when we're reading about the priests in the Old Testament, they were specifically to come from the tribe of Levi. They were Levitical priests, or the house of Aaron. These were the ones who were authorized to be priests. Only those that had the blood of Levi flowing through their veins, were receiving a priesthood from their earthly fathers, could enter into the temple or to the tabernacle and offer sacrifices. But here we have, in our text, a priest of the Most High God. He is not a priest of Baal or Dagon or Moloch, of all the foreign nations and foreign gods. He is a true priest, a godly priest, a priest of the Most High God, but he's not a Levite. In fact, he's not even a Hebrew. He serves not in the Levitical priesthood, because the Levitical priesthood has not even been established. He is serving as a priest before Levi is even born. So he's breaking the rules, as it were. And here he serves as priest and as king. What does he do in our passage? Well, as we read in Genesis, he meets Abram after this victory, and he brings forth bread and wine, a fellowship meal, if you will, a form of communion and fellowship between Abraham and this Melchizedek. More than that, Melchizedek is going to bless Abraham, or Abram in our passage. He's going to pray for Abram. He's going to offer a song, a prayer of praise to the God of Abraham. He's going to intercede for Abram. The father of the Hebrew people is going to be blessed by this Melchizedek. And even more than that, Abram is going to give to Melchizedek a tenth or a tithe of everything, proving that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now, for a Jew to be reading this, remember that the Hebrews is written specifically to the Jewish believers. I mean, this is shocking to have this reminded, that there is someone, a greater king, and even a greater priest than the Levitical priesthood. Such an important figure shows up in a few verses and then steps off the pages. Without epilogue, he fades from memory. Now, we wouldn't even probably have given a second thought to this particular person, except for we find his name again in Psalm 110. We sang that earlier. Psalm 110 once again connects the kingship and priesthood of this particular man, Melchizedek. Here from Psalm 110, the Lord will establish his son, who will be David's greater son, to rule as the Lord. He will be a king ruling with justice, but he will also be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever, whose priesthood will have no end. So that's what we learn about this Melchizedek from the Old Testament. Considering that's the shadow setting the trajectory for us, when we come to Hebrews, in Hebrews 7, we find that the reality is going to bring it to full color. And actually, as we're going to see, even though Melchizedek is a shadowy figure, Jesus Christ is going to be presented as someone who's even greater than Melchizedek. If Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Melchizedek is greater than Levi, Jesus Christ is presented not only as Jesus greater than Levi and Jesus greater than Abraham, it's Jesus greater than Melchizedek. So when we come to Hebrews 7, we find that Jesus' ministry is being portrayed in part by what we read in Genesis 14. Now, there are two comparisons that are going to run through our passage. How is Jesus greater than the Levitical priesthood? And how is Jesus like Melchizedek and greater than Melchizedek? Well, Hebrews 7 opens up. If you want to turn back there to Hebrews 7, referring to Jesus Christ as the king, king of Salem, we can very briefly just bring to mind that Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings, ruling in righteousness, the true king of Jerusalem. Even here, Jesus Christ is greater than the king of Salem because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, ascending to the throne. He is better than all the kings who have gone before. And putting it to remembrance, Psalm 110, speaking about David's son, who would be David's Lord, we could put it like this. If David were to meet Jesus Christ, David would say, "He must increase, I must decrease, because he is the greater king. He is before me. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah." But our focus today, particularly, as interesting as the king aspect is, our focus today is on the priesthood. So when it comes to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, we find that he is in the order of Melchizedek. But look at what Hebrews 7, turn back here to Hebrews 7, verse 3 states. Hebrews 7, verse 3 puts it like this. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. So who was first? Jesus was first. The Son of God was first. And Melchizedek resembles him. Our passage gives us at least five reasons or five ways that Jesus is greater. Greater than Levi and even greater than Melchizedek. So five reasons. The first reason that Jesus is better is found in the way, the timing, the manner that he received his priesthood. Jesus Christ is greater because Jesus Christ is priest before not only Levi, but even before Melchizedek. One of the reasons given to us here in our passage is that since Levi was still in the womb or in the loins of Abram, and Melchizedek served as a priest before even Levi was born, Melchizedek comes first. So Melchizedek has priority because he was before Levi. Well, brothers and sisters, isn't Jesus Christ before Melchizedek? He who is and was and is to come? So the timing of his priesthood is older and more foundational than the Levitical priesthood. But also not only the timing, but the manner in which he became priest. How did the Levites become priests? They became priests by way of biological heritage. It was depending who your father was that would determine whether or not you could become priest. But Melchizedek and Jesus Christ was made a priest, specifically 7 verse 20 says, was made a priest forever by way of oath, verse 21 says, with an oath by the one who has said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So Jesus Christ did not become a priest based on his biological lineage because he is not from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah. It is not because of who his father was or his earthly father was, but rather he was made priest by way of a vow, by way of a covenant, by way of a promise. Whose promise? Whose vow? Psalm 110 puts it like this: God has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So it is by the vow of God the Father, the promise of God the Father, that Jesus Christ would receive a body prepared to serve as a priest and power of the Almighty God. But continuing in Psalm 110, God swore, you are a priest forever by way of oath, by way of vow, by way of covenantal promise, but you are a priest forever. Not only is Jesus Christ greater because he is a priest by the vow of God the Father, by the promise of God the Father, but the duration of his service makes him greater. How many priests served at the tabernacle and temple? We don't know. There were hundreds, thousands, maybe tens of thousands. Every generation had a priest that would rise, would serve, and then die. And his sons would have to take his place. And yet Jesus Christ is such a great and powerful priest that he is a priest forever. Look at verse 17. By the power of his indestructible life, Jesus serves as a priest forever. He is the greatest. He is the first. He is the last. He is the final. His priesthood will never end. Being raised, glorified, seated at his Father's right hand, serving as our priest forever, interceding for us in glory. He will never be replaced. There will never be a succession in the line of Jesus Christ. He will never die. He will never finish his work because he has the power of indestructible life, never ending. The point is made in 7 verse 23 as well. There were many priests who had gone before. The former priests were many in number, but because of death, they were prevented from continuing in office. But Jesus Christ holds his priesthood permanently, because he lives forever. Then building this point upon the priesthood of Melchizedek, it says he has neither beginning of age or end. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is drawing a literary connection to Melchizedek. You remember in Melchizedek, we didn't read about his family, we didn't read about his beginning, and we didn't read about his end. That doesn't mean that Melchizedek never was born and didn't die, but literally speaking, in the books of Genesis, there is no birthday and there is no death. There's no a funeral for Melchizedek. And then the writer of Hebrews says, since Melchizedek has neither beginning of days or end of life listed in that particular passage. So Jesus, like Melchizedek, has neither beginning of days nor end. He is a permanent priest. Like Melchizedek, on the pages of Genesis, Jesus ever lives forever. He is the eternal priest, and his work will never end. He is the perfect priest, doing his work, accomplishing it once for all. Even the ministry of Jesus Christ is better in the sacrifice that he offers. Look again at 7 verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So what does Jesus Christ bring as a sacrifice? He doesn't bring the blood of bulls and goats. Does Jesus Christ need to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first? Does he need to have atonement for himself in order to gain access? Remember, the high priest could only enter the most holy place once a year, and he better come with blood. Because if he didn't have blood in his hands in that golden bowl, then he would be consumed by the wrath of God. But Jesus Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself because he had no sins. And he offered himself once for all. So the eternal nature of the Son as a priest and the sufficiency of his work proves that he is greater, proves that he is the complete Savior. Belgian Confession Article 21 puts it like this. Jesus offered himself for us on the tree of the cross in order to appease the wrath of God and to offer full satisfaction. Full satisfaction has now been provided. Since Jesus Christ lives forever and is perfect, offering the perfect sacrifice, his own body and blood, everything that we need for our atonement is here secured and guaranteed. Before we move on to consider the last two reasons why Jesus Christ is better, let's pause and rejoice in this truth. Jesus Christ has offered what is necessary. Atonement has been secured. Full and free payment has an eternal high priest offered his body in our place, standing in our stead, suffering on the cursed cross to secure for us what we could never achieve. How important is this truth to you? What worth, what value would you place on the blood of Jesus Christ? Shall we not say that, as Paul said, everything else is worthless compared to the value, to the matchless worth of this truth? We have a better hope because we have a better priest. His blood is better than all the blood of the bulls and goats. His blood is more precious than all the gold and silver in this world. More costly for the great gain that he has secured for us. But there are yet two more reasons why the ministry of Jesus Christ is better. So we saw thus far, Jesus Christ's priesthood is older. It predates Levi. It's better than the Levitical priesthood because he's a priest by way of oath and promise. And his ministry is never ending because he lives forever. The timing, manner, and duration of his work proves that he is better. The fourth reason why his ministry is better is because he has ushered in a greater, better covenant. 7:22 puts it like this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. How is the new covenant better than the old? It's like comparing the law to the gospel. The Levitical priesthood was filled with repetition and death. There is no assurance because the blood of bulls and goats do not and cannot secure the necessary forgiveness. But now in Christ, we have no repetition because his work continues without end. And thus there is no cancellation for his benefits. Rather, we have complete and lasting salvation. 7 verse 25, he saves to the uttermost. Jesus will never expire from his work. He will never hang up, as it were, his clerical robe as priest. He secures for us what the Levites never could, a living, better, lasting, eternal hope, guaranteeing for us the blessings that he has secured for us. And finally, the fifth reason why the ministry of Jesus Christ is better is found in the location of his service. Where does Jesus do his work as a priest? The writer of Hebrews interestingly says, is Jesus Christ doesn't do his work of ministry as a priest in an earthly temple found in Jerusalem. He said, we have lots of people to do that work. We don't need another priest in Jerusalem to offer the blood of bulls and goats. Where is Jesus Christ doing his ministry? You have to jump a little further ahead. This is 8 verse 5. 8 verse 5. These Old Testament Levitical priests, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. They served a copy, a shadow. What were those things based on? Those men served at a physical temple constructed with human hands in Jerusalem and dealt with blood from bulls and goats. They were copies of the true eternal temple, which now stands in heaven, the most holy place. So then, Jesus Christ serves as a priest in a better place, in the true temple. For he indeed is the temple. So the location of Jesus Christ's service proves his superiority. Even Melchizedek served with earthly shadows. Jesus Christ is the reality and the truth. To apply this, our Belgian Confession article concludes by saying, we should find all of our comfort in his wounds, and we have no need to seek or invent any other means to reconcile ourselves to God. All of our comfort is found in this truth. We need not seek and must not invent other means in order to secure our atonement. Since Jesus Christ has supplied perfectly, fully, completely everything we need, why would we look to something or somewhere else? We could say to our brothers who are looking for an earthly temple to be rebuilt, why would you go back to the shadow after the reality has come? Or to earn their own way? To establish their own righteousness as a base for their own acceptance? Why would you try to add to the perfection of Jesus Christ? What can your works do to add to perfection? Nothing more is needed. Nothing else will do. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cancel all our sins. Atonement has been secured. Our eternal high priest serves in heaven. We need no other human priest and no other sacrifice. To conclude, we rightly say that Jesus is the best. He is the greater, the only high priest and our eternal king. It was Melchizedek who resembled Christ, being greater than Abraham, greater than Levi, greater than Moses, and greater than Aaron. To whom can you compare him? It is common for people to struggle with feelings of inadequacy. We know that we're not enough, that more must be done. But in Christ, we find the all-sufficient one. That's why we have comfort, because Christ has done it all. Although Melchizedek's name spoke of righteousness and peace, it is Christ who secures that necessary righteousness and peace. So marvel at his greatness. Praise him for his sufficiency. Look to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Our Father in